Good to have you all here tonight, especially because tonight is the kickoff for our Hot Potato series. And for those of you guys that are not aware, maybe you walked in here not really knowing exactly what we had going on, we've been kind of plugging this for the last month and a half. It is not a series that is going to go week by week. It's actually going to be a once a month event on the fourth Friday of each month, beginning tonight. So the next one won't be until the fourth Friday in May. But we are calling it the Hot Potato Series because we're going to be dealing with some pretty hot topics, topics that oftentimes are not addressed in church messages, in a sermon that you're going to hear or a Bible study that you're going to hear, at least not very in-depth at all. And yet they are issues that are going on in our society today. And I really felt compelled to address these things because I know that many of you are kind of right in the thick of it. You know, you're going to school in places where, you know, these topics are being discussed. And maybe as a Christian, you don't really know how to answer or how to even respond or to handle some of the information that's coming our way or some of the things that are happening in society. So we're going to be every fourth Friday of the month talking about various topics. And each month I will be plugging the next topic. We will also have flyers. We do have flyers even in the back that give you a breakdown of the next 4 months, beginning tonight, and then what we're going to cover in May, June, and July, and maybe even August, I think, might be on that flyer. You'll have to check it out. But encourage you to the best of your ability to come to each of these nights. Encourage you also, if you are a note taker, to take notes. And if you are not a note taker, to steal notes from somebody that took notes or something like that. Because I think that a lot of the things that we're going to be covering are important stuff. It's important stuff for us to really be able to grapple with ourselves. It's important for us to be able to give a defense and a reason for the hope that is within us, as the scripture tells us. So we're going to be covering these topics. But let's go ahead and pray. And by the way, we're going to do the best of our ability to record each of these sessions. We let it be known to the entire church that Vertical is actually doing this Hot Potato series. And I've been having quite a few of our older folks that are older than the cutoff age for Vertical wanting to either show up on Friday nights or, you know, somehow get a hold of these messages. And so we've decided we're going to record them so that, you know, those in the church that may want to listen to them on a future time can do so. But tonight, we're going to tackle a topic which I really believe has to be the starting point. We really can't talk about anything else until we establish something about truth and whether truth can be known. So let's go ahead and pray. And then we're going to get right into it. Father in heaven, we just want to pause for a moment to really ask for your presence to be here tonight in our midst, to speak to our hearts the things that we need to know and to understand, especially in the day and age in which we find ourselves living here on earth. So many things are changing so rapidly in our society. So many things are changing in the way that people perceive what is right and what is wrong and what is true and what is false, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And Lord, we need as believers in you to be able to understand these things, to understand how we fit into our culture so that we can not only be able to stand on a firm foundation ourselves, but be able to communicate that to the world in which we live. So I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts beginning tonight and in each of these sessions as we go through Hot Potatoes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, normally at this time, I would ask you to turn to a certain portion of the Bible. I will tell you that I will be referring to different scriptures throughout our time together tonight, but it's a little bit different, especially tonight in what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about truth. We're going to be talking about why truth matters. We're going to be talking about exactly what truth is, because we're living in a time that it's gotten really ambiguous as to whether we could even know truth exists at all. But I want to begin by sharing with you some things I came across just this past month on the CNN website, because earlier in April, just this month, there were two articles that were posted on CNN's webpage that I thought were so apropos for what it is that we're going to be covering in this series. The first article talked about the rapid escalation of Americans that are not claiming any religion at all for their life. In fact, for the very first time in American history, the greatest percentage of people are now saying that they are non-religious than those that are claiming to be Catholic or even those that are claiming to be evangelical Christians. And they believe that within the next 4 to 6 years, those that are claiming no religion at all will be, without a doubt, the most dominant force in our country in regards to the numbers of people that claim no religion at all. And what's so remarkable about that is that not even 50 years ago, only 5% of the American population, actually claimed no religion at all. That means in the last 50 years, those that claim no religion has gone up about 750%. Now, it should not be considered a coincidence at all that in that same time span, there's been a huge swing in public thinking, in particular in regards to sexual issues, in regards to faith and science, and in regards to many social issues, many of which we're actually going to discuss during this series, Hot Potatoes. Now, the second article was titled this, Christianity's Future Looks More Like Lady Gaga Than Mike Pence. Now, I know you all know who Lady Gaga is. I hope you know who Mike Pence is, but for the sake of, you know, those that may not, Mike Pence is the Vice President of the United States. He is Donald Trump's Vice President. But why this is pertinent is because Mike Pence is a very devout Christian. He has not made any, you know, he has not held back at all in communicating the fact that he is a born-again believer in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and so it goes with his family. What's interesting about this article is it starts off with a question. The first sentence in the article was this, what type of Christian are you? And then the article will go on and describe two very different types of Christians. One is the progressive type of Christian, the Lady Gaga, and the other is the fundamentalist type of Christian, the Mike Pence. Now, the article basically developed in part from a previous news story that had come out in this past year regarding Mike Pence's wife. Her name is Karen, and she happens to work for a private Christian school. And in that private Christian school, they do not allow gay students to enroll in the school. Now, this became public news, and because of it, she was blasted for being a part of a school that would turn away any student that identified as lesbian or gay or bisexual or transsexual. And Mike Pence had to come to his wife's defense, and in doing so, made the stance that they were a Christian family and they stood for Christian values. They held to what they say the Bible teaches. And because of that, he too was blasted by the community. Now, not long after that, Lady Gaga was performing a concert. And in this concert, she paused in the middle of it, evidently. I have not heard the video clip. I've only read in this article about it. that she went off on a tangent about Mike Pence. And one of the statements she made was this: "You, speaking of Mike Pence, are the worst representation of what it means to be a Christian." And then she went on to say this: "I am a Christian woman, and what I do know about Christianity is that we bear no prejudice and everyone is welcome." So the question at the beginning of the article, when it said, "What type of Christian are you?" essentially was drawing a dividing line between the Mike Pence type of Christian, the one that makes a stand against those who are gay or lesbian, or the Lady Gaga type of Christian who embraces anybody and everybody. Everybody is going to be welcome, and we are going to show no prejudice. To say the least, guys, the belief system in America has been changing rapidly because, in part, our society is getting very vocal in their views. And at the same time our society is getting very vocal, the church, on the other hand, has remained very quiet on many of these issues. Maybe because they don't want to rock the boat. Maybe because they don't want to come off as being very controversial. But the truth of the matter is that people will tend to be swayed by the voices that they hear the most and the voices that they hear the loudest. So the more and more they hear the voices of our culture speaking and the church remaining silent on these issues, chances are more and more we are going to see the Lady Gaga type Christian increase and the Mike Pence type of Christian decrease. In fact, we're already seeing it. I want to share with you guys some other things that the pollsters have found out. About two-thirds of Catholics, Orthodox Christians, and mainline Protestants today support same-sex marriage. They also found out that over half of the young evangelicals, which all of you are, support same-sex marriage at this time, more than half. 74% of millennials, again speaking of your age bracket, agree with this statement: "Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth that you can know." 3 out of 4 people agree with that statement that are in your age bracket. And then 70% of millennials agree with this statement: "Every culture must determine what is acceptable morally for its own people." To say the least, guys, people are having very, very strong opinions and heated emotions tied to these issues today, to the sexual issues, in regards to homosexuality, in regards to transgenderism, in regards to same-sex marriage, in regards to social issues such as abortion or immigration or racial tension or religious expression. And then there's the science issues, where creation and evolution are in a battle, and faith and science appears to be in a battle. So I lay all that out and then ask the question, where in the world do we even start? Where do we start to even look at these different issues with an objective mind and really think them through? And in particular, as believers, process what the Word of God has to say in light of what has taken place in our society today. And that brings us to our topic tonight. We must start with truth. Can we say for certain that there are certain things that are absolutely true, and that these truths apply to everybody? And the bottom line, I guess, is, does truth really matter? Why are we going to start here? I will tell you why. Because, guys, if there is no truth that applies to everybody, then you become your own authority. You decide for yourself what you want to believe and what you think is best. And no one can judge you and you can judge no one else for their personal views. If there is no truth that applies to everybody, we choose our own truth, and nobody can judge us for choosing our own truth. And if there is no truth, then nothing that we would talk about in this series really is going to matter at all. Because the response to anything that I say or anybody else says here in this room, somebody might respond to them, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. Or that might work for you, but it doesn't work for me. Or that might have been true back then, but it doesn't apply anymore. But if there is objective truth that actually exists, then we have to conclude that there are some beliefs that are true and some beliefs that are false. And that there are some behaviors that are right and there are some behaviors that are wrong. That's why we need to start by analyzing truth. Because until we can establish that there is a truth that applies to everybody, we're going to be on shaky ground. And we'll be easily dismissed by anybody who disagrees with what it is that we are portraying as the truth that applies to everybody. Now, I will tell you this, guys, that the Bible places a great emphasis on truth. And if you're going to write down some verses, I'm going to have you do that right now. We're not going to take a lot of time dissecting each of these verses because each of them in and of themselves could be their own Bible study. But what I'm trying to do for you right now is to paint a picture of what Scripture is actually telling us about truth. So I'm going to share with you a quick statement about what these verses are saying and then give you the reference as well. So this is what we need to understand, what the Bible says about truth. It says that the Word of God is the truth in John 17:17. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Jesus also came teaching the way of God in truth, Matthew 22:16. Jesus also said that if we remain in the Word of God, we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free, John 8:31-32. So the Word of God is truth. Jesus came showing us the way of God in truth. And then if we remain in the Word of God, we shall know the truth. But then Scripture goes on and says this, that the time was going to come that many will turn their ears away from the truth, 2 Timothy 4:4. And they will suppress the truth, choosing instead to live an unrighteous life, Romans 1:18. And they will exchange the truth of God to follow after a lie, Romans 1:25. They will also be self-seeking and not obey the truth, Romans 2:28. And because of this, the way of truth will be blasphemed, 2 Peter 2:2. So in a nutshell, it says that the Word of God is truth and Jesus came proclaiming the truth and we need to know the Word of God in order to know the truth. But at the same time, people are going to turn their ears away from it. They're going to suppress it. They're going to exchange the truth for a lie. They're not going to obey it. And they will even reach the point of blaspheming the truth. So the truth is suppressed, disobeyed, and blasphemed. But how? We need to ask ourselves, how is our society suppressing, disobeying, and blaspheming the truth? Well, I'll tell you where it started. It started when society decided to redefine what truth actually is. Greg Kochel said this about what's going on in our society today. He said, the word truth now means true for me and nothing more. In other words, the whole idea of truth has been reduced to what I think is true or what happens to be true for me. Getting back to that idea that I now become the authority of what is true. And any viewpoint that challenges my truth, I am going to reject or consider the enemy. If you don't believe my truth or allow me to hold on to my truth. And yet in all of this, Scripture goes on to say this, that God desires all to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. And that is why, guys, you and I are called to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. I want to emphasize that because though God has given us the truth and though society to a great extent has turned away from the truth, it is still God's heart that people would come to the truth. And it is our job as believers to be able to express the truth in love. So when we deal with these different issues in the upcoming months as we tackle these topics, I do want to tackle them truthfully, but I also want to tackle them sensitively. I'm not here to make fun of anybody. I'm not here to ridicule or even to condemn, as much as I am here to enable us as believers to have a good understanding of what our Christian faith says according to what God has said in light of what is going on in our culture today. So we're going to talk about truth here a little bit. And in particular right now, I want to talk about what is the predominant view in our society, and that is that truth is relative. What does that even mean? When we say that truth is relative, and maybe you've sat in classrooms where discussions have been initiated by your professor in regards to truth and how we know truth, and chances are it has centered on the idea that truth is relative. And maybe your professor has given some examples, and maybe it seemed pretty convincing at the time. What does it really mean when we say that truth is relative? Well, this is what relativism basically is. It means that some things are true for some people, but not for all people. And that some things are true at some times, but not at all times. And that some things are true in some places, but not in other places. In other words, truth, if you really boil it down, is just a matter of perspective. And each individual or each culture gets to define truth for themselves. So you define your truth, I define my truth. Our American culture will define truth one way, and another nation's culture will define truth in their own way. And this is what a person, an author, a speaker by the name of Dina Blass said. She is a relativist. She believes that truth is relative. She said, everyone's truth is their own truth. Everyone's belief is their own belief. None are wrong. None are right. They just are. And to deny someone their truth is to deny yourself yours. Now, on the surface, that could sound very good. In fact, it is very appealing to many people to hear those words. Everyone's truth is their own truth. None are right, none are wrong. They just are. And so you can have your truth and I can have my truth and we can all live happily ever after. On the surface, that sounds very appealing. And that's why I think many gravitate to accepting that idea. But let me tell you that there are serious problems with the whole notion of truth being relative. And I want to give you several. The first is this, is that relativism creates a world of contradictions. What do I mean by that? I mean that one person can believe one thing, and another person can believe another thing that is the exact opposite of the first person. And yet relative truth will say that they are both right, or neither of them in and of themselves are wrong about what they have stated. And that is not only nonsense, it's irrational and it's illogical. Let me give you an example. If we were to throw out the question, is there life on other planets? There are some people that are going to stand up and say, yes, definitely, there is life on other planets. There are other people that are going to stand up and say, no, absolutely not. There's no life anywhere on any other planet than here on Earth. Those are opposite ideas and proclamations. They cannot both be true. You cannot have life on other planets and no life on other planets and have both of them be true. And yet relativism says that that is possible. If I were to throw out the question, does God exist? You're going to get a lot of different opinions. There are going to be people that say there is no God. They are the atheists. You're going to have people say, yes, there is a God that exists. They are what we call the theists. And then you're going to have those that say, not only is there a God, there is a whole bunch of gods. They are the polytheists. See, we have atheists, theists, and polytheists. They can't all be right. In fact, not even two of them can be right. Only one of those ideas can actually be true because they are contradictory ideas. But relativism promotes the idea that contradictions really don't matter. Two different sides that have opposite views can both be true. That's just illogical. It's not possible. Relativism also is simply self-defeating. What do I mean by that? Let me give you some examples of self-defeating statements. What if I were to make the statement up here, I cannot speak a word of English? That's a self-defeating statement, because what I just said was pure English. So to say I can't speak a word of English in English is just a nonsensical statement. It doesn't flow. That's what we mean by self-defeating. If I say my sister is an only child, okay, that's nonsensical. It's not even possible. It's a self-defeating statement. If I say I don't exist, it's a self-defeating statement because I have to exist to even make the statement I don't exist. So we get to the statement that relativists will make, and they will say that all truth is relative. Well, here's why that is self-defeating, because that statement either needs to include itself or it needs to exclude itself. So if it includes itself, it means that that statement is not always true. If it excludes itself, it means it's positing an absolute statement while denying that absolutes exist. So you cannot say all truth is relative, because we then pose the question, well then, is that statement relative? Is that one sometimes true and sometimes not true? It's self-defeating. Third thing that we need to understand about relativism and why it doesn't work is that relativism cannot accuse others of wrongdoing. Now, guys, you can express your emotions or preferences, but you cannot say that someone else is wrong if truth is actually relative. Because in relativism, it may be wrong for you, but it might be somebody else's truth. For example, terrorists cannot be said to be wrong in their actions if they are just living out their own truth. It's a different truth than your truth, but we cannot say that their truth is wrong. The next time your professor, I'm going to encourage you to do this, the next time you're sitting in a classroom and your professor initiates a conversation or a lecture that truth is relative, I want you to ask that professor, then why do you grade our tests? Because the very fact that they grade your tests means that their perspective is the right one and yours is the wrong one. On every answer that they're going to say, you got wrong. Because if truth really is relative, you can walk back up after you were given your grade and say, you know what, I think I got an A. Because every answer that I gave is my truth. May not be your truth, Professor so-and-so, but it's my truth, and I deserve an A. Now, you think that this might be not really happening? I want to tell you a true story. that happened with a teacher in Massachusetts several years ago. It was a sixth grade teacher, so she was teaching some younger kids, but she had been learning more and more about values clarification. Let me give you an idea what values clarification is. It's a method of determining what a person considers most important to them. But essentially, it's an outgrowth of relative truth. She was teaching her students to determine what they valued, to clarify their own values, because not all of us have the same values. Some of us might value certain things, and some of us might value other things. One person might value their family, where another person might value their success. One person might value quality time with someone. Another person might value money or possessions or what have you. And we need, the teacher was conveying to her students, we need to respect each other's values. We need to determine what our own values are, and we need to live according to our values, and we need to respect everybody else's values. Now, that sounded really good to the teacher, and so this is what she was communicating to her students until one day her students declared that they valued cheating on tests. And they wanted the right to be able to look on each other's papers to do better on their exams. And immediately the teacher realized that she was in a serious dilemma. Why? Because her own instruction demanded that she respect other people's values. But she knew intuitively that cheating is wrong. So this was her response to her class. She said, "In my class, you must be honest, for I value honesty. In other areas of your life, you may be free to cheat, but in my classroom, you will be honest." Now, if she was really to live out her relativism, she would have to be honest herself, which is what she valued, but to let her students cheat, which is what they valued. But she was not willing to do that. In essence, what she did is she imposed her morality on them, the very thing that she had been teaching them against. See, here's the reality about relative truth and trying to claim that all truth is relative. People can talk relative truth, but they cannot live it out, because invariably it is going to break down even in their own life. It's going to happen as soon as that UPS package is stolen off their front doorstep. And they're going to be upset, and they're going to want to find that person, and they're going to want that person arrested. Where maybe that person was just simply living out their values. They valued the package that happened to be on your porch. Relative truth says you can't place your values on that person. You can only live according to your own values and respect them for the values that they choose. Now, getting back to that quote that I gave from the relativist Dina Blass, the first statement that she had made was, "Everyone's truth is their own truth. Everyone's belief is their own belief." Now, here's where the problem lies, I believe, is that she essentially is equating belief with truth. Listen again, everyone's truth is their own truth. Everyone's belief is their own belief. In other words, whatever you believe is your own truth. But the truth of the matter is, guys, no pun intended, that my beliefs cannot change what is true. Nor can anybody else's beliefs change what is actually true. You know, I can believe all that I want that the law of gravity does not apply to me. But I will be proved wrong as soon as my truth is put to the test. I can stand at the top of a building and say gravity does not apply to me. And I can jump off the side. And immediately the truth of gravity is going to overthrow my opinion of gravity. Because my belief has no bearing on actually what is true. Here's the thing, guys, is that contradictory beliefs can exist, and they do. But contradictory truths cannot exist. Let me say that again. Contradictory beliefs can exist, but contradictory truths cannot exist. So how then do we determine what is true? There is what is called the correspondence view of truth. Let me explain that. This correspondence view of truth is stated simply this, that truth is that which corresponds to reality. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. For example, if I were to make the statement, Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on earth, that is a what we call a truth claim, but it can be tested. It can be tested because we can then evaluate the height of Mount Everest in comparison to every other mountain on the planet. And we can determine that what that statement corresponds with reality. That to say Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on earth is a true statement. It is the truth because it corresponds to what is real in the world. You guys following me? I can also say Michael Jackson's Thriller album is the best-selling album of all time. Then we can put that to the test. You just Google it, you'll find out that actually that is false. It is not the best-selling album of all time. The Eagles' Greatest Hits is the greatest-selling album of all time. Now, that might bother you because maybe you really like Michael Jackson and you don't care for the Eagles at all. But it won't change the fact that Michael Jackson's Thriller is not the best-selling album of all time. Because truth is that which corresponds to reality. And I will tell you this, the Bible supports this view on truth. Let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 42, we're told the story, kind of midstream, about Joseph, who you recall had been sold by his brothers to some slave traders. He was taken to Egypt, where he was sold again to an Egyptian official by the name of Potiphar. And one thing led to another, and he was sent to prison, and then later he was released by the Pharaoh and was elevated to being one of the highest powers in all of Egypt when a great famine hit. And then his brothers, who had not seen him for 20 years or so, have to go to Egypt in order to find food because there was not enough food in Israel. You guys remember the story, right? What's interesting is in chapter 42, Joseph's brothers appear before Joseph, but don't realize who he is. But as Joseph is asking them questions, they reveal that they have another brother who had not made the journey with them. So what Joseph did is he sent one of the brothers back to retrieve that younger brother. And the statement is made in Genesis chapter 42, verse 16, so that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. In other words, they had made the statement, we're a bunch of brothers, and we have our youngest brother who's still at home with our dad. And Joseph wanted to test that statement. So he says, okay, I want that younger brother to come here so I can know whether you're telling me the truth or not telling me the truth. In other words, does your statement correspond with reality? Does the fact that you said you have a younger brother correspond with reality? If it does, then you're telling me the truth. If it doesn't, then you are lying to my face. The correspondence view of truth. But it's not just the Bible that holds to the correspondence view of truth. Guys, our court system holds to the correspondence view of truth. Anytime that there is a court in session where witnesses are called and defendants have to speak on their own behalf and victims appear and experts, are on the bench and, have to be questioned and then cross-examined and so forth, essentially what the lawyers are trying to boil down to is a correspondence view of truth. Because many people are going to make statements, and those statements might be contradictory. So they have to wrestle through the evidence to determine who is telling the truth and who is not telling the truth. The people that are telling the truth are those that their statements are matching the evidence. And those that are lying are those whose statements do not match the evidence. You know what I'm saying? So let me give you an example. Let's say that I was on trial for murder. And before the trial starts, I stand and I declare my innocence. Your Honor, I am innocent of these charges. But then the trial begins, and what is brought forth is the fact that my fingerprints are on the gun that was used in the murder. And then the victim's blood was found on a pair of my shoes that were in my house. And that three witnesses take the stand and actually say that they saw me shoot the victim. And that a surveillance video is submitted that actually shows me with a gun in my hand shooting at the victim, at which time he falls to the ground. Now, I've declared my innocence, but my declaration does not match reality, does it? So chances are I'm going to be convicted of murder because the reality, the truth, is found in the evidence. That is what we call the correspondence view of truth. So when we're talking in terms of determining what is true and what is not true, we need to understand that we cannot just make statements. Those statements have to be backed up with evidence or with reality. In a courtroom, a person cannot say, well, you know what, I think he's guilty, Your Honor. Well, nobody cares if you think he's guilty. What evidence do you have that would show us that he is guilty? Or I cannot say, you know, he kind of looks innocent to me. Well, nobody cares if he looks innocent to me, because that's just my opinion. What facts can be presented to determine whether he is innocent or whether he is guilty? Guys, through most of human history, the correspondence view of truth has been the dominant view accepted by theologians, by philosophers, by judicial systems. The correspondence view of truth has been by far the one view of how truth is determined that is accepted by society. But today, there are many people that refute it, especially when it comes to two specific areas. They may accept it when it comes to a trial, but they are not going to accept it when it comes to two distinct areas. One is religion, and the other is morality. It seems like when you get into a discussion about religion or morality, that is when the idea of truth, the correspondence view of truth, is thrown out the window and everything becomes relative. And they'll respond by saying, how dare you say that your faith is right and others are wrong? Or how dare you say that your moral views are right and that others are wrong? Because they immediately shift to a relative idea of you pick your truth and I'll pick my truth. Guys, we addressed how we know that the Christian faith is true when we, a couple years ago, did a series called Reasons to Believe. I'm thinking that maybe sometime soon we're going to have to redo that series, but it was a series of messages that we gave on Friday night to really grapple with the idea of how we can stand and say, not only stand in our own faith, but able to convey that faith to our generation, and saying that the Christian faith is the true faith and that other faiths do not hold water. Now we are entering into some issues in regards to biblical morality, and that's what the Hot Potatoes series is really addressing. We're not so much going to be arguing or trying to defend whether Christianity is true or not. That really is what we covered in the Reasons to Believe series. What we're going to be covering mostly in this series is dealing with the moral issues of our day and contrasting what we believe is true according to the Word of God in contrast with what is being said out in the world today. To do that, though, I want to help us understand this about truth. There are two types of truth. There is subjective truth, and there is objective truth. Let me explain what subjective truth is. Subjective truth is called subjective because the truth that it is conveying applies to a certain subject, the person making the statement. Let me give you an illustration. If I were to throw out the question, where can I find the best burger? What are you going to say? Okay, In-N-Out. Is anybody going to say something besides In-N-Out? Five Guys. Your mommy's burger? Is that what you said? Umami. I don't even know what that is. Okay. Does anybody else have another answer to that question? Burger Lounge. Okay. Grass Fed. Very good. Okay. Now, here's the thing about subjective truth. I asked a question, where could I find the best burger? I didn't get one answer, I got multiple answers. I got In-N-Out, I got Five Guys, I got my mommy's burger, or Umami burger. I got Burger Lounge. They're not all the same answer, everybody's giving different answers. But here's why those answers are different, and yet they are all true. It's because they are subjective truth. Which means that the person, the subject, making the claim is stating a truth that applies to him or herself. Subjective truths are, guys, internal truths that we determine for ourselves. They are personal, they are true because they are true for me, and they can change. There was a time that my favorite burger I thought was the best burger, was In-N-Out Burger. And then I had a Five Guys burger. And now, my favorite burger is a Five Guys burger. That is a subjective truth that at one time was one thing, now is a different thing, but it just pertains to myself. Doesn't pertain to anybody else. We call it subjective because it's a truth that pertains to the subject. I am making the statement, Five Guys has the best burgers. Okay? Now, objective truth is different. If I were to make the statement, fire is hot, does that just apply to me? No, it doesn't. Fire is hot for everybody. It's not just something that applies to me. Objective truths are statements made about the object, not about the subject. So when I say fire is hot, it's not really saying anything about me at all. It is talking about the fire. The fire is hot. It is an objective statement. And objective truths are external truths, not that we determine, but we discover them. I can't choose for fire to be hot or cold. It is going to be hot, and I can discover that it is hot by sticking my hand over a flame. But I do not make it hot, and it's going to be hot even if I never find out that fire exists. It's a truth outside of myself. So where a subjective truth is personal, an objective truth is universal. Where a subjective truth is simply true for me, An objective truth is true whether I believe it or not, whether I even know about it or not. And where a subjective truth can change, objective truths do not change. So this is what I'm going to do. See if you guys are getting this. This is where the pop quiz comes in. I am going to make several different statements, and I want you to tell me whether that is subjective truth or whether that is objective truth. Okay? So listen and respond. Tacos are better than pizza. It is subjective. Why? Because I am stating a truth that applies to me. I like tacos more than I like pizza. So tacos are better than pizza. That is internal, that is personal, it is true for me, and that might change. There might come a time that I taste a pizza that is better than any taco that I've ever had before, and suddenly I will say that pizza is better than tacos. Another statement, Mount Whitney is the highest mountain on earth. You guys are hesitating now. Is it objective or is it subjective? Okay. That's it. Summer just brought up a good point. She said, we don't know if it's true. I will tell you this, it does not matter if you know whether it's true or not. It is an objective statement, whether it is true or it's not true. It's actually not true. If you remember earlier, if you're paying attention earlier, I said that Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on earth, and it is. Mount Whitney is the tallest mountain in the continental United States, but Mount Everest is taller than Mount Whitney. So I made the statement, Mount Whitney is the tallest mountain on earth, but it is not. Nevertheless, it is an objective statement because we can look at reality and determine, is that true or is that not true? It's a truth outside of myself. I can't say it's true for me because it is going to be either taller than any other mountain or not taller than any other mountain, whether I believe it or not, or whether I even know the right answer or not. It's an objective truth. Let me give you something else. Theodore Roosevelt was the 26th president of the United States of America. It is objective. Is it true? You might not know whether it's true or not, but it doesn't matter. It is something you can put to the test, and you can determine whether he was or he was not the 26th president of the United States. Because it is an objective truth that can be evaluated. And he is the 26th president of the United States. That is a truth that applies to everybody. There can't be somebody that says, well, he's not my 26th president. You can't do that. It's an objective truth that is outside of yourself. You know what that tells us? Is that historical truths are objective truths. All historical truths are objective truths. So when I say that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that is an objective statement. Now, there are going to be some that are going to believe that. There are going to be some that don't believe that. But it doesn't change the fact that that is an objective truth claim. Now, we can put it to the test, and we can determine whether he did rise from the dead or he did not rise from the dead. But whether I believe it or not does not change whether it is true or false. Whether the majority believes it or not will not change whether it is true or false. In fact, if the entire world did not believe it, it would not change whether it was true or whether it was false, because it is an objective claim. Let me share another one with you. Trump is the worst president in history. Subjective, exactly. You guys are kind of getting this now. What's interesting about that is that that probably is one that people have super, super strong opinions about. This is where arguments start. This is where people start throwing punches sometimes over a statement like that. Because some people are much in support of him. Other people are very much against him. Some want to see him in the office for 8 years. Some want to see him impeached before he even reaches 4 years. But all those guys are subjective opinions, subjective beliefs. They are internal. They are not external, which means that it doesn't apply to everybody. Let me make another statement. The earth is the center of the universe. It is an objective statement. Is it a true statement? No. You know, what's interesting about this statement, though, is this. There was a time in history, human history, where the vast majority of human beings believed that the earth was the center of the universe. Until science advanced enough to be able to determine that we're not the center of the universe. We're far from the center of the universe. But you realize that objective truth did not change because the majority of people believed something different. That's the thing about objective truth. It doesn't matter whether everybody believes it or nobody believes it. Objective truth stays the same. It does not change. It also tells us this, is that scientific claims are objective truth. So if some scientific claim can be made, and then the evidence is examined, and all of the evidence backs up that claim, it is a truth, or is deemed a scientific fact. If a scientific claim is made, and all the evidence refutes it, then it is determined to be a false claim. It is not true. But as it happens with so many scientific claims, there is evidence that supports it, and there's evidence that refutes it. And so we get a lot of ambiguity with people arguing or debating or doing more research to try and figure out, is this true or is this not true? Let me make one more statement. Abortion is wrong. Who says objective? A few hands. Who says subjective? Okay, we're pretty much, it seems like, pretty split down the middle. How many of you are too afraid to raise up your hand because you don't want to be wrong? Yes, there's where all the hands are. This is the interesting thing about this statement, is I made a moral claim. When it comes to historical claims, when it comes to scientific claims, when it comes to subjective claims, people generally can make a determination between what is objective truth and what is subjective truth. But then we come to a moral statement. Abortion is wrong. And I will tell you that the vast, vast majority of people in our culture today will say that is absolutely a subjective statement. But I want to argue that it is not subjective. It is not up for the individual to determine whether that is true for them. It is actually an objective truth claim. You may at some time be in a discussion with somebody on the abortion issue. And it's been said before, and I'm sure it's going to be said again. But there will be some that will say this to you: if you don't believe in abortion, then don't get one. And the assumption in making that statement is that if it's a personal decision, no one can judge me for getting an abortion if I choose to get an abortion. It just means that it's not right for you, but it might be totally right for me. And they place the all moral choices in this category. They essentially put any moral choice that a person makes in the category of it's totally up to me, it's a subjective truth, and I get to choose for me, and you get to choose for you. Well, I want to challenge you that if you are ever confronted with a statement like that, if you don't believe in abortion, then don't get one. Respond with your own statements, such as this: if you don't believe in slavery, then don't own one. If you don't believe in rape, then don't sexually assault someone. If you don't believe in pedophilia, then don't have sex with a child. And suddenly they're going to get upset. Why are they going to get upset? Because they believe that rape is wrong. And it's not just wrong for them, it is wrong for everybody. And they believe that pedophilia is wrong. And it's not just wrong for them, they believe it is wrong for everybody. And they don't just believe that slavery is wrong for them, they believe that slavery is wrong for everybody. But what they begin to do is they begin to dissect between what they believe is morally wrong with what they think is morally acceptable. And they then portray that out on other people. So it works when they're the one making the statement, if you don't want an abortion, then don't get one. But don't tell me I can't have one. And when you respond, well, if you don't believe in slavery, don't have one. But don't tell me I can't have one. And watch how they react. Because the truth of the matter is that all moral claims are objective in their truth value. And they need to be evaluated in that way. Morality is objective. It is not subjective. Which means this, guys. I have the power to determine subjective truth for myself. I can change it if I want to. If I find a new burger I like better than Five Guys, it's going to change because that's my subjective truth. But I do not have the power to determine objective truth. I have no authority to change it. I can only acknowledge it, and I can choose whether to submit to it or not submit to it. But I cannot say that it does not exist, and I cannot determine my own truth. And it comes down to this, guys. If there is not an objective moral standard, then we cannot judge anyone for doing anything. So we cannot say that terrorism is wrong, and we cannot say that what happened in the Holocaust is wrong, and we cannot say what happened in our own country during the slave trade is wrong. We lose all ground to make those moral judgments if we say that moral truth is subjective truth. It's not. It's an absolute truth. I want to wrap up with hopefully explaining something that is going to help us here. Because every one of us here, as well as everyone in this world, draws a line somewhere. In regards to every moral situation, we all draw a line. For example, when it comes to sexuality, we're going to draw a line between what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. There are some that are going to draw the line saying marital heterosexuality is the only sexuality that is acceptable. And that's where they draw the line. Everything else is outside of morally right. There are other people that are going to say promiscuous heterosexuality is okay, as long as you don't delve into homosexuality or other types of sexuality. And then somebody else is going to draw the line saying, you can be heterosexual if you want to. You can be homosexual if you want to. It doesn't really matter. You can choose for yourself. But it would be wrong to have sex with a child, or it would be wrong to have sex with an animal, or, you know, something along those lines. That's where they draw the line. And then you're going to find somebody that's going to say, you know what, anyone, anytime, anywhere, it doesn't matter. Or anything, anytime, anywhere, it doesn't matter. Everybody draws the line someplace. The same when it comes to life. When does life actually begin? And when can it be terminated? There are some that are going to draw the line saying life begins at conception. And at that point, it cannot be terminated. And there are some that are going to say it begins when there is a heartbeat. So once a heartbeat is detected, you should not be able to terminate it. And others are going to say, well, when the fetus can actually feel pain, that's when that pregnancy should not be terminated. And others would say, well, when the fetus is viable, meaning that it could actually live on its own, then it should not be terminated. Others would say, when that child finally takes its first breath outside of the womb, then it is not to be terminated. And there are still some that even draw the line further. But everybody draws the line somewhere. My question to you is this. Who has the authority to draw the line where it belongs? Who? I don't have that authority. I don't have the authority to draw it when it comes to sexuality. I don't have the authority to draw it when it comes to when life begins. You don't have that authority. Our government does not have that authority. The popular opinion does not have that authority. God alone, guys, has that authority. Now, we can either accept where God draws the line, or we can reject where God draws the line. But we don't have the authority to draw the line wherever we want to. But we're living in a generation that believes that they can. And the thing is that they want to draw it where they want to, when they want to. And they don't want you or anybody else to dictate the rightness or the wrongness of where they draw the line. But when it comes to other moral issues, they want to have the authority to say where the line goes. Now, we as believers, we don't get to choose where the line is. We can only acknowledge where God put the line. You understand what I'm saying? So the next time, and I'll close with this, the next time that anybody ever asks you the question, what is wrong with, and then fill in the blank. And usually it will follow with something that they know that Christians oppose. What is wrong with blank? Instead of answering that question, I want you to pose another question. Why is there anything wrong with anything? Why is there anything wrong with anything? Because everybody believes that there are certain things that are wrong. But do they get to choose where all the lines get drawn? Or who does? God does. God gets to choose. And as we're going through these different hot potatoes, I'm going to try and deal with them honestly and with respect. And I would encourage you guys to, you know, maybe invite friends that wrestle with these things. Maybe you've gotten into some debates with friends, to invite them to come out. Or even some of your Christian friends that you know have wrestled with these issues. Because my hope is that, you know, our understanding of why God does what God does and says what he says and determines what he determines is true, and it is right. Let's pray.